All right, I want to take you guys on a journey with me, if you wouldn't mind. I want to take you on a journey into your mind. Not my mind, that would be too scary, but let's take a journey into your mind. So just bear with me, close your eyes for a minute. Why don't you just clear away all the clutter that you brought in with you this morning, move it all out to the side, and I want you to bring up in your mind a clear piece of paper. Do you have it in your mind? Now, with that blank piece of paper, I want you to write on it this word. Slavery. Let that sink in. What do you see? What does it look like? How is it written? And now with that, I want you to bring up in your mind every movie that you've ever seen or watched on slavery, every book that you've ever read, and every lesson in school that you've ever heard. All of it, I want a picture in your mind. The pain, the suffering, the loss, the endless toil in God-forsaken conditions. I want you to think about the abuse, the hopelessness, the blood, sweat, and tears. And I want you to live in that for just a moment. That was American slavery. And it ought to rip our hearts out. It was evil. It was rampant. And it was wrong. And thanks be to God that it was finally put to an end. But that end came at a grave cost. Up to 850,000 men lost their lives in the war to end slavery. Their graves are a reminder that to all sin there must one day come a reckoning. By allowing slavery in America, we had sown the wind. And through the Civil War, America reaped the whirlwind. We lost more American soldiers in the Civil War than in all other wars combined. The sin of slavery in America had to be stopped. And 360,000 Union soldiers gave their lives to give slaves the right to no longer be treated as animals, but to be treated as people, free people. So with that in mind, with so many that died, so many that gave their life, and yet the wreckage of the past still continues to cast shadows on the present. With all of that in mind, when we hear Paul say, slaves, obey your masters, our first response is to recoil in confusion and disgust. Paul, what are you saying? Don't tell them that. Tell them to end this evil. Mr. Caesar, tear down this wall. Right? But wait a minute. Before we equate the sins of America's past to that of Rome in the time of Paul, let's stop and look at what slavery was like at that time. Not one of us was alive during the Civil War. Not one of us knows what it was like to live in slavery during the time of the Civil War. None of us experienced it. None of our parents experienced it. None of our grandparents were alive to experience it. All we know of the disastrous effects and what life was like during the Civil War, we know because of history. And before we equate those two together, let's take that page of American civil slavery and stick it to one side. And let's bring up a new page in our mind. And at the top of this page, let's write slavery in the Roman Empire. There were 60 million. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. One third of every major city, Rome, Ephesus, Corinth, one third of every major city in Rome was slaves. The combined number made up two thirds of the entire Roman Empire. But unlike slavery in America, these people were not slaves because they had been kidnapped for the purpose of being sold into slavery. Instead, they became slaves due to military conquest, or, as was most likely or most common, they became slaves. They sold themselves into slavery, usually to pay off a debt. So already you can see that slavery in the ancient Roman Empire was much different, but there's still more differences. Often, Roman slaves were well educated. Some became teachers. Some even became doctors. They could own their own property, houses, land, animals, even other slaves. Many lived separate lives from their owners. Unlike slaves and slave owners in pre-Civil War America, slaves and masters in Rome were often indistinguishable from one another. Because slaves were not enslaved because of the color of their skin. So you couldn't tell them apart because of their skin, the way they dressed, or what they did for a living. Most slaves in Rome were released by the age of 30, or at least within 7 years. By the first century, so many slaves were being freed that Caesar had to write special laws to control how it was taking place. You see, selling yourself into slavery was often a financial decision, or even a means of becoming a Roman citizen. Think about that. Remember what was said to Paul by the centurion? How did you get this right to be a Roman citizen? I had to pay for it at a great price. So it's possible people became slaves just so that they could become Roman citizens. But they sold themselves into slavery knowing it would be temporary. Many people in the early church were slaves or ex-slaves known as freemen. Still, slavery was servitude. And masters had a lot of power, including the right to beat their slaves or to sell them to other people. They were considered by many to be property, and by some just to be tools they could use. However, Rome did not consider it this way. They considered slaves to be people and made laws sought to protect them. So when Paul wrote his letters, slavery was just a fact of life. And because it was a fact of life, Paul addressed it as such. He preached to people in all circumstances, in all situations, about how to live for Christ, no matter where they found themselves. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 20-24. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant? Were you a slave when you were called to Christ? Do not be concerned about it. No big deal. However, if you can gain your freedom, then avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one is called, there let him remain with God. Paul did not view being a slave as the ideal condition. Here we see him encouraging slaves to gain their freedom if they had the opportunity to do it. But if they couldn't, Paul says, don't worry about it. You may be a slave on earth, but you're free in Christ. And besides, all believers are slaves to God, having been bought by the precious blood of Christ. So now with that page of context on what slavery was like in the time of Paul, we can come back and ask why Paul didn't attempt to abolish slavery in his time. A few reasons why Paul might not have sought to abolish slavery. First, Christianity doesn't promise an escape from present difficulties. Christianity doesn't promise an escape from present difficulties. There will be a final reckoning, but that might not happen here. Second, Paul was more concerned with the big picture, with the gospel. Third, positive reforms were already in effect in the Roman Empire. Fourth, the immediate collapse of slavery would have done more harm than good. Slaves would have been without food, without income, without shelter. Remember, there was no Walmart or Motel 6. UN slavery, there wasn't even Job Corps they could go get a job at. You're kicking them out on the street. And Christian masters would have been hurt the most, because they would have been the ones who would have most wanted to obey the commands. They would have lost income production and would have been unable to protect their previous slaves from abuse and mistreatment. And last, the radical nature of equality in the gospel was the cure and the ultimate end of slavery. There's other reasons, but those are a few. Jesus and the New Testament writers always condemned the mistreatment of any human being, regardless of the circumstances. They instructed their followers to be kind, loving, compassionate, whether they were slaves or whether they were masters. Slavery was an institution that in and of itself was neither evil or good. But like all institutions, it can be used for evil or good, depending on the hearts and intents of those who control it. The institution of slavery was not generally considered evil by slaves or masters, unless the slaves or masters were themselves bent on evil. And in the Old Testament law, God regulated slavery for the protection of humanity. Not ideal, because the reasons for people being bondservants or slaves were never ideal. But in a broken world, God sought to protect the sanctity of human life without the need of a welfare system or penitentiaries. So let's take out a new sheet of paper in our minds. And let's label this one slavery under the law. In 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul says that the law is good if you use it lawfully. The law is good if you use it lawfully. So how can slavery be good? Well, let's look at it. In Exodus chapter 21, I mean, we're talking like the chapter right after the Ten Commandments, at the very beginning of God giving the law on Mount Sinai, chapter 21 of Exodus, God begins to set out the rules for slavery, and it says this: "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go free for nothing." See, slavery under the law was for a specific purpose and for a specific time. The purpose is varied, but usually related to the repayment of a debt. But the time period was no more than 6 years. You see, if you were poor, there were other laws to protect you. We could get into those, but I don't have time. But if you still couldn't provide for yourself and you found yourself in debt and starving, then you could sell yourself to another person to pay off your debts. In return, you would work for that person for 6 years. At the end of those 6 years, you were free and your debt was paid. Anybody have like more credit? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. But any of you guys have more credit card debt than you think you can pay off? Wouldn't it be great to like just say at the end of 6 years, I'm debt free, house and everything? Awesome, right? There were people that were stuck in situations they never could have paid off. But God provided a way so that at the end of 6 years, they could start over again. Clean slate. And according to Deuteronomy 15, 12 to 15, the master was to liberally furnish the freed slave with goods when he left, thus increasing the chances of success in the new life for his slave, to be free, never to become a slave again. There were numerous other laws that were set to protect both the slave and the one who paid the debt. Unfortunately, I don't have enough time, nor is the scope of this sermon allow me to get into all of it. If you would like to know more, I'd be more than happy to discuss it with you. Or I heard rumors that Ben's hoping to move into Exodus when he finishes Ephesians, so there's a good chance you'll get an even better view of this passage. But still, it's troubling to think of slavery in the Old Testament. But to make it absolutely clear that the Old Testament slave laws did not condone what happened in America, let me read on in Exodus 21 in verse 16. It says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him. Anyone who steals a man and sells him as a slave, and anyone found in possession of that man who was sold into slavery, shall be put to death. What happened in the African slave trade was called men stealing in the Bible, and it brought the highest punishment possible, the death penalty, for both the person stealing and the person buying the slaves. And if that wasn't enough, Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1:10 associates men stealing with all things ungodly, sinful, unholy, and profane. Let me say it again. Nowhere in the Old Testament or in the Bible does the Bible condone what happened in America in the African slave trade. This was sin. It was evil, it was wrong, and it was rightly ended. So let's stop for a second and talk about Jesus and his view of slavery. What did Jesus say about it? Jesus never condemned slavery, but he talked about it a lot. Jesus used slavery often in his parables, and he actually used slavery to teach about the reason he came in some greatest lessons. Matthew 25:23 says, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus used slavery to teach the very essence of his mission. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. And whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10, 42 to 45. And Jesus himself bore it out in the upper room at the Last Supper when he took off his outer robe and wrapped himself with a towel and got down on the floor and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. A job reserved for the lowest of the low of slaves. Even other slaves would shun to do that job, and Jesus himself took it upon himself. To the point that the disciples were embarrassed to have Jesus wash their feet. And we see in John 13, verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" You see, the lesson was clear. We are servants of God, and our service is not to be like that of the world. Christ is our example in all things, and he became a slave. Paul speaks often of Christ's servitude. Look at what he wrote in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so we come full circle back to where we started. What do we do with American slavery? We know it was wrong, but it's over now. So what do? Realize that American slavery was based on racism and has fed into racism. I know many of you don't want to think about racism. We have been unfairly condemned by the forces of division for so long that we're sick of hearing it. But it is in the darkness that the gospel shines brightest. Don't run from the cultural confusion of racism. Instead, respond to it with the gospel. The gospel runs counter to racism. Christ died for all people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, we all started as one race. Genesis 5:1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created." All mankind was made in the image of God. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Sorry, children's pastor had to throw that in there. And Acts 17:26 and 27 says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of all the earth. And even though sin separated us and spread mankind across the world, Christ responded by sending his followers into all the world to carry the gospel. that through the gospel the church would grow and be made of believers from every part of the globe, so that the end of time, before the throne, we see this: behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All people are equal. We are created in the image of God. The testimony of the Bible is that all men who have ever lived are of one race and descendants of one man. Therefore, we are one people. We are one race. We are the human race. Racism is sin. And like all sin, it tears apart and destroys. But the gospel is the most powerful unifying factor in all the universe. All believers have been made one, have been made equal. Look at Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. Whatever one's status might be in society, Paul has made it abundantly clear that there is what one's earthly status is does not affect his standing before God in Christ. In Christ, there are no second-class citizens. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. All races are equal. Both men and women are equal. All social standings in Christ are equal. You see, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that ended slavery and the Roman Empire. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that ended slavery in America. But I would be remiss and not faithful to my calling if I didn't point out that there is a slavery that still exists today. There is a slavery that is still alive and active. There is a slavery that is deeper, darker, and more destructive than any other. It is the deadliest slavery of all. And it is alive and active right here in our church. And it is alive and active in our hearts. And it is the slavery to sin. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. There is a slavery that is still alive today, the slavery to sin, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the answer. Paul goes on in verse 17 and says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. There are people today, maybe people in this room, who are slaves to drugs, slaves to alcohol, slaves to sexual sin, to anger, to gossip, and any number other of enslaving things. But Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to sin. But let me give you God's emancipation proclamation. Christ went on to say, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Acts 4:12, there is salvation and no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Do you believe it? Have you received the gospel that can save your soul and free you from slavery? Then are you living it? I want to close with this story. By 1863, slavery had become illegal in the United States. Word spread quickly from Capitol Hill, out across the city, down into the valleys, and into the fields of Virginia, Mississippi, and Alabama. Slavery was legally abolished. There were no more slaves, and yet at the same time, something equally unbelievable was taking place. You see, the greater majority of the slaves in the South went right on living as though they had never been set free. Most continued to live and work like slaves throughout the Reconstruction period. When one Alabama slave was asked what he thought of the great emancipator Abraham Lincoln, he said, "I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except that they say he set us free. But I don't know anything about that either." How tragic. A war had been waged. Over 750,000 men died. Their blood had been spilt. The document had been signed. They were free. But sadly, most continued to live out their lives in fear, saying, "I don't know nothing about that either." Even though they were free, they continued to live like slaves, serving the same master. You have been set free in Christ. Do you continue to live as a slave to your old master? All of us are and will always be slaves. There is no option. The choice is who is going to be your master. Will you continue to live as you were before, a slave to sin, obeying its lusts? Or will you choose day by day, moment by moment, to live as a slave of righteousness through obedience to Christ? You will be, and you are, a slave. But the choice is, who will be your master? Let's pray. Father God, this is a heavy message. So much presented here. And yet it comes right back to our own hearts. Lord, may we choose to live lives free from the slavery of sin through living in obedience to our Lord and Savior, who died to pay the penalty of our sin and to make us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's Communion Sunday, and I want us to think about what was paid for, the price that was paid to buy our freedom, that the Son has set us free at the cost of His own flesh.